something unique happens when God's people assemble with one another on His day. God promises to meet with us as we meet together to meet Him. We worship an extraordinary God. But He does not speak to us or come to us in extraordinary ways in this assembly. He speaks to us and mediates His grace to us through ordinary means. They're not spectacular. He mediates His grace to us through His word read, preached, sung. He mediates His grace to us through prayers. And He mediates His grace to us through the ordinances of baptism, like we just saw, and the Lord's Supper. These are the ordinary means of grace. And sometimes we believe strongly and our hearts rejoice in the God of the graces. And other times our hearts are dim and we don't believe like we should. Not every meal is the same, but every meal is nourishing. And this is why we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together ever. We come on the Lord's day as God's people to meet with Him through His means. And we should do so morning and evening because it's a day of worship. This morning I've chosen to change directions. I had planned to continue our study in Hebrews from Sunday evening. But all week this week I've been studying for the 1845 conference that I'm speaking at next week. And one of the topics that I was assigned to speak to at the 1845 conference is the doctrine of unconditional election. And so this has been on my heart all week long, and it's been in my mind. And I've been focused on it. And it's appropriate today because this is Reformation Day week. And this doctrine of unconditional election, Luther said, was the bedrock that all the others trifled him about things that weren't important. But Erasmus saw to the real issue, which is primary, which is ultimate, the will of God or the will of man. And this is the central issue of the Reformation. And so this is appropriate. But I want to begin by saying that the doctrine of election is not central for me. And it's not central for you. The gospel is what saves us, not election, not believing in election. My heart's desire is to preach Christ and His gospel above all else. Jesus is central in the Bible. He is the thread that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And at Morning View, we believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ Himself, is the one who nourishes and strengthens our souls to live all of life to the glory of God. And so we focus there. And that's what our Sunday school series is about, how people change. It's about teaching us how Christ is central and how we live all of life in light of who Jesus is and all that He's done. But there is a danger in so emphasizing Christ that we might start to think that other doctrines don't matter. If we so centralize Jesus that everything else falls away, then we will lose Christ. If we lose the truths that support the gospel, we'll eventually lose the gospel itself. The Bible does not only preach the gospel. The Bible comes to us as an interconnected whole of truths. That there's a body of teaching, a body of doctrine that is all related. And the whole point of it is to support our understanding, our knowledge of Jesus. Think of the truths that support the gospel like prongs on an engagement ring. When you look at an engagement ring, your eye is drawn to the diamond, the beautiful diamond at the center of the ring. That's where our eyes go first. But without the prongs that support that beautiful diamond, the diamond would fall off. And that's the way Many of all of the Bible's doctrines relate to Jesus, relate to the gospel. Think about some of the doctrines of Scripture that are supportive of the gospel. The doctrine of the Bible's authority and inerrancy supports the gospel. If the Bible were not the absolute authority of God, infallibly true, then we would stop reading it, stop believing it, and we would lose the gospel. The doctrine of regenerate church membership and church discipline is necessary to support the gospel. What would happen if we lost regenerate church membership and church discipline? The church would be full of unbelievers who would not love the gospel, and we would lose the gospel. The doctrine of the law of God supports the gospel. If we lose the truth that the law of God requires perfect obedience, then we lose the truth that Christ perfectly had to obey in our place as our substitute to redeem us. And the doctrine of election is a biblical truth that supports the gospel. We know this is true for a number of reasons. First of all, the doctrine of election is the first teaching in many of Paul's letters. It's the first teaching we come upon in Ephesians. It's the first teaching we come upon in 1 Thessalonians. It's the first thing we see in 1 Peter. This isn't a hidden, buried truth in the Bible. It's on the front page of most of the letters of Scripture because it is foundational to where all these letters are going. It's the foundation, the basis of the gospel. And if we look at church history, what we see is that when the church has come to reformation and revitalization, the doctrine of election is recovered. And one of the first steps in the death of the gospel is losing the doctrine of election. There are many other doctrines that support the gospel. But I want to focus on the doctrine of election this morning. We need to do so remembering the caution that we see in the Second London Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 7, which says this: the doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. Election must never be taught in a speculative way that launches off into flights of abstraction and philosophy. Doesn't come to us that way in the Bible. There's some who are curious beyond what they should be on this teaching. And so we stick to what's plainly revealed in the Word of God. We also need to be very sensitive, me and all of us, to those who are still wrestling with this truth. Not all agree. There are some who struggle deeply with the truth of election and its meaning. We should be patient with one another, as we know that some are deeply offended by this in the Bible, and they disagree with it, and they struggle with it, and they don't understand it. Faithful and godly Christians don't agree on this. I have family members and dear friends who don't agree on this. But the doctrine of election is shot through the whole Bible. It permeates the Word of God. We have to teach on this or we neglect the Word of God. And so with that in mind, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the first chapter of Ephesians. And we'll read verses 3 to 14. But I want to focus on verse 4. So we'll read 3 to 14, but mainly we'll look at verse 4 this morning. Hear the word of our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the whole counsel of God, for all of your revealed truth, that you are a self-disclosing God. We pray that this morning we would learn more about what your word teaches in this doctrine of election. But we also pray that this would not merely inform our minds, but that our hearts would be drawn out in love to you, love to Christ, joy in Christ, peace in Christ, comfort in Christ, and that seeing Jesus, we would love him and keep his commandments. We would follow the Ten Commandments as our guide in our homes, in the workplace, at church, in politics, in times of suffering, in times of well-being. And that we would do all of this to your glory. We pray that you would take this word and drive it into our hearts by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to consider three things from our text this morning, mainly verse 4. First, the Father's election. Second, election in Christ. And third, the effects of election in Christ. So first, the Father's election. Second, election in Christ. And then third, the effects of election in Christ. First, let's consider the Father's election. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." So here we see two things about the Father's election. First, we see that it's a blessing. And second, we see that it's unconditional. First, let's think about how election is a blessing from the Father. It's a free gift from him. It says that he blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. When Paul thinks about the blessings that God gives to his people, the first thing he thinks about is election. I wonder if you think of election when you think of the blessings that the Father gives to you. This Thanksgiving, when you're thinking about what to be thankful for and what to praise God for in your life, I would encourage you to thank God for election. That he chose you, believer, in him before the foundation of the world. This should be at the top of our list. Many people think of election as a hard doctrine, as anything but a blessing. But the Bible presents election warmly. Election is the foundation of God's free grace and loving affection for his people. At the end of verse 4, Paul says, "In love, he predestined us." This is the most basic expression of God's unconditional love to his people. So in order to understand how this is a blessing, to God's people, first we have to understand the curse. Blessing and curse are opposites. When Adam fell, God cursed the whole world. And because of our sin, we deserve death and eternal condemnation. Look over at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. It talks about our condition, the condition of the curse. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." This means that by nature, our very natures, we incited the white hot anger of God because of our rebelliousness, because of our obstinacy and refusal to look unto God, to love Him. We were all by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so God would justly send the whole world to hell. Every one of us, you and me and all the world, deserves eternal condemnation. And here's where the blessing of election comes in. God graciously chose to save some. Look at Ephesians 2:4. But God does not say but man or but some people. The emphasis here is not on us at all. It's not what we did. What salvaged us? Look, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. This is electing love, by the way. Because you're dead, remember? There's nothing in you that's doing anything at all at this point. It says, the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so here's why election is a blessing. The most basic reason that any of us are saved is election. Without election, no one gets saved. Election never hurt a soul. Election is not a harmful doctrine. It's the only thing that saves us. Left to ourselves, we'd still be dead in our sin. It often bothers some people that God only chose some people for salvation. And that is a difficult teaching. There's no question. But what we should be amazed by, what should shock us, is that God chose any at all to save. We deserve death, but God chose us for life. And so first, election is the Father's great blessing. Second, election is unconditional. Verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This tells us that election is eternal. God chose us before He created anything. He chose us before He created us. He chose us before we were around to do anything or think anything. This means we had nothing to do with the choice. He chose us before the foundation of the world. So He didn't choose us because we were wiser or smarter or more godly or more faithful. He didn't choose us because we chose Him. He didn't choose us because we believed in Him. He chose us before we were around to do any of those things. Before the foundation of the world. This is unconditional election. That God chooses us not because of any conditions that we meet in ourselves. He chooses us for His own good pleasure. Ephesians 1:5 tells us what the basis of election is. Look at that. It says, He predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of His will. So our will is not the basis of election. It says He chose us according to the purpose, or you could translate that pleasure of His will. There's no cause to be sought behind the will of God in election. God is the first cause. And so His will originates all causes. And He chose us freely, according to the purpose of His will. Says something similar in Ephesians 1:11, that we were predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel or wisdom of his will. God found it wise to choose some. And why was it wise? Well, it says later, to the praise of the glory of his grace. He could condemn the whole world and allow the whole world to go to hell, to suffer under his wrath. He would be just to do so. But God is not just a God of wrath. He's a God of grace. And so he chose some, found it wise, believed it wise to choose some to the praise of the glory of his grace. And so in eternity future, heaven will forever stand as a manifestation of the great and merciful grace of God. And hell will forever stand as a manifestation of the great justice and wrath of God. Now, there are some people who teach that God eternally chose us because he foreknew that we would believe in him. So here's how this goes, that he chose us before the foundation of the world, but because he foresaw that we would choose him first, that we would believe in him. And so here's the logical order on this understanding. First, we choose God. And then because we choose God, God chooses us. So that's not predestination, really. It's post-destination. God chooses you after you choose him. They say that God looked, according to R.C. Sproul, uses this language. He looked down the corridors of time and he saw that I would choose him. And because he saw that I would choose him, he chose me. And they believe this on the basis of 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, and Romans 8, 29. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. It says that the letter is addressed to elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then Romans 8, 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, the foreknowledge, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Because those texts say that, some people believe that, see there, he foreknows you and he foreknows facts about you. He foreknows you're going to choose him. And then he chooses you based on your first choice of him. But there are a few problems with this. First, both of these texts say that God foreknows people, not facts about people. Now, he certainly knows facts about them, but the emphasis is on the knowledge of the people themselves. Romans 8, 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2 says, the elect exiles, the people, are according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So these verses never say that God foreknows whether people will choose him, and then he chooses them on that basis. That's reading into the text. It doesn't say that. What it says is he foreknows people, and he chooses those whom he foreknows. Second, the word translated foreknow can mean love beforehand. Listen to what Bruce Ware says. While God's knowledge in Scripture can refer simply to God's cognitive and factual knowledge of what occurs, in many instances, it has the richer relational meaning of God having a disposition to favor and relate intimately with certain persons. And we find this meaning of relational intimacy throughout the Bible. Listen to a few examples of this, that know means that God loves or God relates closely to people. In Jeremiah 1:5, God says to the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. So here God is looking at the prophet Jeremiah before he was born and says, I knew you and I consecrated you. This is his love for Jeremiah and choice of Jeremiah to be the prophet that God has called him to be. In Amos 3:2, God says to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. This doesn't mean that God knows facts about Israel. Certainly he does. But that's not the point. The point is that he loved Israel. He set his special affection upon them for a purpose. And then in John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. This doesn't mean that he just knows about us. It doesn't mean he knows facts about us. This is that he loves us. He has relational closeness to us. and we love him and have relational closeness to him. And so far we've seen things about the foreknowledge view of election. First, that God foreknows people, not just things about them. Second, that foreknow can mean love beforehand. And in context, since he's knowing people, it makes sense that we would say he's loving them beforehand. And let's continue to explore what Ephesians 1 means by he chose us before the foundation of the world. The Bible says not that God chooses people because they believe, but rather people believe because he chooses them. Listen to John 10, 26 and 27. Jesus says, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Now, if conditional election were true, we would expect that to be the opposite. We would expect Jesus to say, "You are not my sheep because you don't believe." But Jesus didn't say that. He says, "You don't believe because of something you already aren't. The reason you don't believe is you are not among the number of my sheep." A similar text is Acts 13, 48, which says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." It doesn't say as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. That's what we would expect if conditional election were true. Instead, the appointment to eternal life means that God is going to work faith in you. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and even that faith is not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God. And so the argument that election is based on foreseen faith doesn't make its case. We have to conclude, based on Scripture, that election is unconditional. And that's such good news. God doesn't draw a line in the sand and say, "I'll only love you enough to save you to the uttermost if you cross that line." Instead, he draws a line in the sand and then he crosses the line himself. And he says, "I love you with an everlasting, effective, saving love." If election were conditional, we'd all go to hell. Because none of us would arouse ourselves to take hold of him. We would not initiate salvation. Unconditional election is the basis of our joy and comfort and worship. And so that's the Father's election. It's a blessing and it's unconditional. Second, let's consider election in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says that he chose us in him. The Father's election is never outside of Christ. Always in Christ. In fact, the doctrine of election is a Christ-centered doctrine. It's about Jesus. Jesus lovingly chose us from the beginning. Matthew 11:27 says, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So you may think of election as something having primarily to do with the Father, that the Father is the one who chooses us, and he does. And yet the Son was with him, choosing us right there alongside of him from eternity. And so that means that when we think of God's choosing us for salvation, we should think of Christ choosing us with the Father. And that means this, that in eternity past, Jesus looked on the world and he saw all of humanity and our terrible rebellion. And he lovingly chose a people for salvation. He chose us while we were still rebels. He looked upon us and he saw that our hearts were full of terrible sins. He knows everything about us. He knew every sin you would ever commit, had ever committed, and would ever commit. He knows all the worst sins that you've committed in your life. They're all open and bare before him. And he chose us anyway. We were determined to destroy ourselves in our sin, careening into hell, stubborn and obstinate. But God graciously, Jesus graciously, chose us for salvation, even though we would never choose him on our own. Jesus chose to conquer our hearts, to bring us to himself for our good. He loves us too much to leave us to ourselves. It's not a loving Savior who says, if you don't want salvation, if you're too stubborn, then go your own way. No, he conquers, he invades, he saves. So Jesus lovingly chose us for salvation. Jesus also carries out our election. This is also what Paul means when he says he chose us in him. Now, some have argued that if God the Father chose us for salvation, then there's no need for Jesus to die. So if Christ doesn't have to die, the Father chose us, and everything the Father decides comes true, if that's the case, then Jesus didn't have to die. But this is a terrible misunderstanding of what the Bible teaches. Election by itself does not save anyone. It's a plan. Election is God's saving plan. Christ is God's salvation. Think of a builder who makes a blueprint for a building. The plan doesn't build the building. The plan is not the building. The plan is the plan to build the building. And that's what election is. It's God's plan, which he must then carry out through the work of Jesus. Election can't save us by itself because election doesn't satisfy God's justice. We're sinners. We're under the condemnation of the law. Election doesn't resolve that problem. Election is a plan for that to be resolved. So he chose us in him. And so Christ had to come and take our sins upon himself and perfectly keep the law, meriting righteousness so that it can be imputed to all of us who are chosen for salvation. And so we need election, but we need the cross of Jesus. And that's why God chose us in him. Thirdly, this morning, consider some of the effects of election in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that, and here are the effects, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So God has a goal or a purpose in election, and the goal of election is that we would be holy and blameless before him. And this word holy refers to the sprinkling of his pure water of the Spirit upon our hearts and regenerating our hearts, changing our hearts, making our hearts holy, not perfectly holy, but changing us to be truly holy and then working in us sanctification throughout all of our lives. So he chose us to be holy, sanctification, regeneration. He also chose us to be blameless, and that's talking about justification. He chose us to be wrapped in an alien righteousness, to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We are blameless not because of our holiness. We are blameless because Christ is blameless. His blamelessness becomes ours because of election. And these are the two great blessings of the covenant of grace and of unconditional election. That God the Father chose us. He sent the Son to accomplish our salvation, and then he sends the Holy Spirit to work salvation in us and to change our hearts and to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. That's the effect of election. That has to happen. And so we must not be fatalists. The Bible is not fatalistic. It does not teach that election is all that's necessary. It teaches the opposite. Election is necessary, but it produces all these other effects. It produces the sending of Christ into this world. It produces the change of heart and justification in all those who belong to him. Second Thessalonians 2:13 confirms this. It says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And so he chose us to be saved. Election isn't salvation. He chose us to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. One way to understand the book of Ephesians is to never forget that it begins with election. And as we think of Ephesians beginning with election, we'll understand that the rest of the book is working out that one principle. And so we see many effects of this doctrine of election. In fact, it's applied in many different ways when we get to the end of the book of Ephesians. Election in the Bible is no abstract, detached doctrine. Election is life. It is what we appropriate to live in all of this world. Ephesians teaches that the doctrine of election is the basis of church unity. The doctrine of election is the basis of our assurance of salvation. It's the basis of humility. It's the basis of marriage and parenting. It's the basis of our work in this world of spiritual warfare. It is the basis of evangelism and missions. And it's the reason that God is glorified above all else. And so I want to take just some of these and look at them this morning. First, election in Christ is the basis of the unity of the church. For many people, this doctrine is the basis of the division of the church. But it should not be so. That is not the way the Bible teaches the doctrine of election. Election means that God has chosen for himself a people out of this world who are all now one. And that has been the case from the beginning of the Bible to the end. In fact, Ephesians 2, 11 to 13 tells us that election is the basis of the unity of God's people throughout redemptive history. That God has joined Jews and Gentiles together in one unified body. He's not a respecter of national persons. Jews and Greeks, every tribe and tongue and nation are united in the church, in Jesus Christ, on the basis of election. Election is also the basis of unity in churches today. Look, Ephesians 4, verses 4 to 6. Says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called. Now calling, this word calling, eklektos in Paul, always refers to effectual calling. So he's thinking of election. Paul is thinking of election here. One body, one spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belonged to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. All believers are called with the same calling, have the same God. And it's all because of the doctrine of election. And so we should be unified with all brothers and sisters. Election should not divide us. It should change our attitudes toward one another. We should be loving and humble and patient and gracious with one another. We should all seek to fellowship with one another, even if we disagree on election, because election means we're unified. Second, election in Christ is the basis of the assurance of God's saving love. If we believed that God's love for us depends on our choice for him, how could any of us be sure? Are you sure you're going to choose God tomorrow? Are you sure you're going to love him tomorrow? Our hearts are prone to wander. How can we be confident that we'll continue in him? I know the weakness of my own heart and life. Where's our assurance? Well, the assurance of God's love is the power of our sanctification, and it's all rooted in election. The only way we can grow in Christ is if we know he wants us to grow to him. The only way we can continue in fellowship with him and pursue him is if we know how much he loves us. And how do we know how much he loves us? Well, it begins with election. His unconditional free love for us. And this again is in the text. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19. Paul prays that you will be strengthened with power. And he's talking about to be strengthened with power to live a holy life. Strengthened with power that even in the midst of suffering and hardship, you persevere in Jesus. So he prays that you'll be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So in Ephesians, what is the depth of the love of God? How can we comprehend how much he loves us? Well, in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5, we're told, in love he predestined us. If we don't grasp and cherish the doctrine of predestinating love, then we're missing out. We are not grasping the depth of his love for us. And we miss out on greater assurance of his great love. Third, election in Christ is the foundation of true humility. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you. So here's Paul's preaching, pleading. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you to walk in a manner of the calling to which you have been called. And here again is effectual calling. That he called you and you're going to be redeemed because calling takes effect. And that's, again, election. He's thinking of election still. The calling to which you have been called with all, and the first thing he mentions, with all humility. It's obedience to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. That's humility. God is your God. You're other-centered, not centered on yourself. With all humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love. There is no room for pride whatsoever in the doctrine of election. It strips us completely. Now, there are many people who believe in election who are proud. They say they believe in it. But what they do is what they really believe, not what they say. So some people are given to enjoy thinking about doctrine and theology, and they've discovered some truth, and they're proud of themselves for it. But if we really believe election, then what do we have that we've not been given? What does he have that he hasn't been given? If we believe election, then we know we're nothing but that God has chosen us. And if we believe in election, we know that that person's graces and the gifts that God has given them are no reason for me to be jealous. It's the sovereign mercy of God. So we're humiliated before him. We can consider others as more important than ourselves. There's no room for boasting. We can stop dwelling on ourselves and just die and love others and love God. Fourth, election in Christ is the foundation of prayer, evangelism, and missions. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 19 says that Paul is urging the Ephesians to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance in prayer, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that my words may be given to me, or that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And so here we see Paul says to pray for him, for the preaching of the gospel. Election means that we can pray knowing that God wants us. He's chosen us. We belong to him. We can go to him in prayer knowing that he wants us. And we can pray knowing with absolute certainty that his will in this world will be accomplished. And so we pray with confidence. We can pray for the salvation of people because we believe that God invades hearts and actually saves. We don't pray, Lord, give this person an opportunity to accept you. We pray, God, save this person because you are a saving God. And God moves in our hearts to pray first, and we pray, and he uses the means of prayer to accomplish his purpose of salvation. Election means that we can do evangelism, knowing that the word of God will certainly redeem the elect. Evangelism can be an intimidating thing, but it's not about you. It's not about how good you are at doing evangelism. It's not about your personality. It's not about your winsomeness. It's not about any of that. It's about, do you have the word of God? And we just give it to someone. Sow the seed. God will provide the growth. The doctrine of election is a great missionary doctrine. In fact, if you look through church history, all major mission movements began with people who believed in election. And if you look at the 1040 window today, that area of hard soil, which is where Islam is and Buddhism, is populated full of people who believe the doctrine of election. Certainly not only, but people who believe in this doctrine are drawn to that because they know it's not about the effect. It's about preaching the gospel, and God produces the effect in His way. It's not about us. It's about Him. And so the doctrine of election is the great missionary doctrine. It gives us confidence. It's not about us. And it keeps us from being proud when there are conversions. It's about God. Fifth and most importantly of all is that election in Christ is for the glory of God. Ephesians 1:6 says that God chose us to the praise of the glory of His grace. Election in Christ means that God gets all the credit for our salvation. Our salvation glorifies God only. God, because it's all of His grace. We share no glory with Him. There's some who would say it's almost all God. God does everything, but there's a little tiny thing that God doesn't give you that you must originally contribute. Well, that's the little island of righteousness there, and it's stealing some of God's glory. Election means that God does all the saving, so He gets all of the glory because it's all of His grace. And what does that do? There's only one effect of that. If we believe this, we fall on our faces with reverential fear, in awe of His greatness and of His grace, and with hearts that overflow with gratitude and rejoicing that God has saved us. And so let us praise Him for His great, unconditional, and conquering grace of election. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank You for Your word.